our Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The issue of forgiveness, forgiving one another. It's probably a message that needs to be preached at least once a year, because all of us need to apply the principle time and time again, the principle of forgiveness. This morning we noted the principle of greeting one another. So this evening let's focus our thoughts upon the principle of forgiving one another. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, the Bible reads, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we bless you and praise you that, yes, a life of faith is the pathway to victory. And may we as your people obey you by faith and apply the principle of victory in our lives. I pray that you'd meet each one at that point of need this evening. In the name of Christ Jesus, we do pray. Amen. I'd like for us to note verse 15, that it reads, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." What amazed me with this Baha'i woman yesterday, as she wanted me to answer her question, I was prepared to just read to her 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, only verses 13 to the end of the chapter, verse 18. But she said, no, will you please, can we read the whole chapter? That way we can make sure that it's all in its rightful place. Because she said, I've had the JWs here, and they jump all over the place. And I said, well, that's commendable. That's wise. If you have maintained that attitude, then you will find truth. I said that tongue in cheek. See, she thinks she has truth, but she will find truth. And it's of interest to me that verse 15 follows this little section here that addresses the issue of forgiveness. And the Bible teaches us concerning the peace of God that will rule in our hearts. And I would like to propose that when you and I understand and apply the principle of forgiveness, then we will enjoy to a greater measure God's peace within our hearts. And also, according to verse 15, the mark of thankfulness is mentioned. And when you and I likewise learn to forgive one another, then we will also convey and cultivate the principle of gratitude, thankfulness. Unforgiveness and unthankfulness are related to one another. It seems to be how it goes. Now, if we back up to verse number 12, the reference to as the elect of God, that's in reference to believers. As Christians, we are part of God's elect. Salvation is available to all. Election is available to all. And for those that have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are referred to in Scripture as the elect. They've made that decision to receive Christ. The elect, believers, also referred to as holy. And also the elect are referred to as beloved, that we are loved by God, we are holy before a righteous God, and we are part of the elect of God. And as God's people, the Bible teaches us we are to demonstrate mercy, bowels of mercies, compassion, in other words. Then he makes reference to kindness. And then he makes reference to humbleness of mind. And then the author goes on to mention the quality of meekness, which is strength under control, the ability to control one's strength. The word meekness is very closely related to humility, but it more conveys the idea of being able to control a strength. That's meekness. The Bible makes reference to the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Jesus Christ, Almighty God, controlled his emotions, controlled his outworkings. 100% God became 100% man. He still remained 100% God. He was meek. He had those powers under control. And then in verse 12, it makes reference to the principle of long-suffering. And then in verse 13, forbearing. And we've studied the word forbearing. It means to support, to be willing to draw alongside and provide support to another. And then the author addresses the issue of forgiveness. And may I submit to each one this evening, if we are to forgive one another, there needs to be mercy. There needs to be kindness. There needs to be humbleness of mind. There needs to be meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance. All of these spiritual qualities are connected to the ability and the demand of God for you and I to forgive one another. For example, a person that will not forgive is not demonstrating humbleness of mind. They're conveying pride. Does that sound right to you? I think that's fairly obvious. I don't think we need to go in a boxing ring to battle the issue out. I think the battle's been won. You understand that. When you and I are not willing, when we choose not to forgive an individual or situation, then encompassed with that is pride. And then he uses the word long-suffering. And once again, a person that is not prepared to forgive is far from long-suffering. They're impatient. They want justice to happen, per se. And when a person chooses not to forgive, they have no concept or no desire to support that individual that has possibly wronged them. So I'm simply saying this evening, if you and I as God's people are to forgive one another, there are some related qualities that must be evident in your life and in my life if we are to have the power to forgive. The principle of forbearing, the principle of long-suffering, meekness, humbleness of mind, kindness, and mercy. And all of these qualities should be a part of the life of the elect of God, the redeemed, that are living a holy life and are the beloved of God. There ought to be the outflow of mercy. There ought to be the outflow of kindness. And there ought to be the outflow of humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, and climaxing with forgiving one another. And then in verse number 14, just in case we don't get the point here, above all these things, put on charity. And whenever the word charity is used, it is in reference to unconditional love. That is God's love. God's unconditional love. The love that God demonstrated when He gave His only begotten Son, who died on the cross for your sin and for my sin. Unconditional God love. And the Bible teaches us we are to put on charity. So when you and I choose to forgive one another as we have been forgiven in Christ Jesus, then we are demonstrating, we are applying that love that we've experienced in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say in verse 14, which is the bond of perfectness. The word perfectness there is in reference to spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness. And brethren, when we choose to forgive as we have been forgiven, we are not only applying and living by that love that we've experienced in Christ Jesus, but also that willingness to forgive will lead to you and I coming to a point of greater spiritual maturity. It's as simple as that. So what I'm basically saying is this, if we will not forgive, then we are capping our spiritual growth. We are capping Christ-likeness. We will place a limit on the point of maturity that you and I will reach in our Christian life. So I don't know about you, I don't want to cap my spiritual growth. I like to mature more in Christ Jesus. Well, the Bible teaches us that we need to forgive. Listen, you can't expect justice in a world that is full of hatred and sin and wickedness. We hope for justice, and as much as we can, we pray for justice, but don't hold your breath. It's not necessarily going to happen. But it's our responsibility as Bible-believing Christians to respond correctly and to forgive. Now, what does it mean to forgive? Well, the simplest definition of forgiveness comes from the very core meaning of the word. To forgive means to loose, to let go. It's as simple as that. When a person is unwilling to forgive, then they are not prepared to let go. But they won't let it go in their mind. And therefore that leads to other issues. Ultimately, unforgiveness leads to bitterness. That's a proven fact. Go ahead. You want to be bitter for the rest of your life? Choose not to forgive. I don't want to be bitter. I've seen bitter people. Not real appealing. It is not appealing at all. And I don't know about you, I don't want to end my life a bitter individual. Do you? I meet plenty of them. Bitter, mature age people. We meet them all the time, soul winning. And I don't want to be like that. And I trust that's your desire. And we can be kept from that by simply being prepared to forgive. To forgive as Christ has forgiven us. The Bible teaches us forgiving one another. That implies that we're going to hurt one another. Forgiving one another. That means as we spend time one with another, sooner or later, somebody's going to hurt somebody. That's just how it is. If you like relationships, if you want to have relationships, you need to be prepared to take disappointments. The possibility of hurts. And you and I, as God's people, need to be prepared to forgive one another. And this forgiveness involves mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing. And if these qualities are real spiritual qualities in your life and in my life, God will grant us the power to forgive, to let go. I'd like for us to review a number of principles from the life of Jesus Christ on how we can practically forgive. I have shared these principles before, and God has laid upon my heart to share them once again. How do I practically forgive? I'd like for us to focus upon the example of the Lord Jesus, who has chosen to provide forgiveness for mankind through his death on the cross. Let's go to Luke chapter 23, please, and let's review some principles on how we can practically forgive. And I've addressed this issue before. Some would say, well, I'm prepared to forgive, Pastor, but I'm not prepared to forget. Well, then you haven't forgiven. See, when you and I truly let go, let loose, that implies the fact that we are prepared to forget. And as time goes on, that memory gets further and further away from us. It gets dimmer and dimmer to the point of forgetting it once and for all. That's forgiveness. That's how it should work. Now, as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, and as we look at Scripture and God's mandate upon your life and my life as a Christian to forgive, time and time again, the Bible teaches us that we must forgive because we have been forgiven. End of argument, as far as God is concerned. We must forgive. We have no choice but to forgive as Bible-believing Christians because in Christ Jesus we have experienced God's forgiveness and we have a home in heaven. How do I practically forgive? Well, Luke chapter 23, verse number 33, it reads, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." I'd like for us to recall the first principle concerning how to practically forgive others. And that is from the life of the Lord Jesus. He was willing to suffer. He suffered willingly. He was willing to accept the suffering that God the Father had allowed in his life. There is no opposition here in verse number 33. The Bible teaches us the Lord Jesus was crucified between two others. And just like the Lord Jesus had to endure the suffering of the cross in order to provide forgiveness, we must understand that we must accept the suffering that we've received. The Bible makes reference to Jesus Christ enduring the cross. And Christian, let me remind you this evening that suffering is a part of the Christian life. Don't you bother with what the charismatics are trying to say. That was all dealt with upon the cross when Christ died. No more suffering, no more poverty, no more permanent sickness. That's a whole lot of nonsense. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. In 2 Timothy 1:12, the Bible teaches us those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The reason why many cannot forgive is because they're crying out, "It's not fair. I don't deserve this. This is not justice. My personal rights have been violated." Yes, they have, no doubt. But that's beside the point. God is allowing us to suffer for a reason. And the Lord Jesus was willing to suffer. He suffered willingly. He accepted the suffering that God the Father had allowed in his life. And my friend, if you and I want to have the power to forgive, then we need to be willing to say thank you to God for the suffering that he allows in your life and he allows in my life. Most of the time we won't accept the suffering, and thereby we struggle with forgiveness because we won't accept that God's allowed this. Hey, God the Father put God the Son upon the cross. He accepted that. And because he was willing to suffer, he suffered willingly, he could forgive. And I think we often struggle to forgive those that hurt us and harm us and do us wrong because we don't see from God's perspective that God has allowed this in my life, God has allowed this in your life. And secondly, note then verse 34 that he prayed for his enemies. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. He prayed for them. When we're prepared to pray for those that hurt us, we're on the right path to forgiving them. He interceded on their behalf. That's why the Lord Jesus had prayed for your enemies. We normally only pray for those that we love, not those that we don't like. We don't bother with those. But a mark of Christ's likeness is the willingness to pray for those that have hurt us. And the Lord Jesus, as he was suspended between heaven and hell, he said, Father, forgive them. He prayed for them. And the turning point in Job's life was when he decided that I'm no longer going to try to correct these counselors in my life. I can't convince them that I'm innocent. But the Bible teaches us there in Job chapter 42 verse 10 that Job began to pray for these men. And upon that point, things turned around in a miraculous way. It took Job 42 chapters to work that out. How long will it take you and I to work it out? If we want to have the power to forgive, then we need to pray for that person, pray for that individual. Don't demand justice. We don't live in a just world. Yes, you might experience a measure of justice, but don't hold your breath. That's not how it works. What happened? He suffered willingly, he prayed for his enemies, he chose to forgive. He chose to forgive. There in verse number 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He chose to forgive. Nothing more, nothing less. Our Lord Jesus chose to forgive. He wasn't programmed to forgive. He made a deliberate choice. And my Bible teaches me it's God that wills in you to do his good pleasure. And we need to take responsibility for our actions as people, as God's people, because the ball is in your court and the ball is in my court. If I want to forgive, then I can forgive. With the power of the Holy Spirit abiding within me, you and I can forgive those that hurt us deeply. We have the Word of God. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have victory over sin and its dominion. The Bible does teach I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We can forgive, brethren. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. I can't forgive. No, that's not true if you're a Christian here this evening. Yes, you can. It's that you don't want to. And we need to take responsibility for that. And there's a lot of people out there bitter and sour and angry and miserable because they're simply not choosing to forgive. It's a choice. The Lord Jesus made that choice. He said, Father, forgive them. And then in verse number 32, he focused upon their weakness as opposed to their wickedness. For they know not what they do. placed himself in their shoes. He exercised mercy. And my friend, because the Lord Jesus is eternal God, he fully understood the extent of what was happening. These individuals that rejected him, this nation that he came to redeem and present himself as their Messiah, he understood that they were rejecting eternal life. He understood that they were rejecting a home in heaven. He understood that they were going to settle for hellfire for all of eternity because they've rejected God's salvation for mankind. He understood that. And thereby, he said, they know not what they do. They don't really know what they're doing. And brethren, it will help you and I to forgive one another when we place ourselves in the skin of that individual per se and just see things from their perspective and have compassion for them, because it could well be that they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. Sometimes our children disobey parents, and often it stems back to an emotional need. The need of attention. Sometimes we respond wrongly because of underlying pressures. And I think when you and I stand back and consider that individual that we're struggling with, and we're struggling to forgive them, and just put yourself in their situation and try to envision, why have they done, or why are they doing what they are doing? That might cultivate a measure of compassion in your heart and my heart. Because the Lord Jesus said to God the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't realize what they're doing. They don't realize they're rejecting eternal life. They're just acting very foolishly. So he focused on their weakness. This individual has hurt me, is hurting me because of a weakness in their life. That was the focus. But we tend to focus upon the wickedness, the wrong that they've demonstrated towards us. Instead of their cry for help, so to speak, or their misguidance, or whatever it might be. And principle number 5, how do we forgive? Well, our Lord wasn't after vengeance. He wasn't after revenge or justice. Note there in verses 35 to 38. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. So as the crowds surrounded him, they mocked him. Our Lord Jesus could have come down from the cross. He could have cried out, I am not guilty like these two thieves. He could have judged all those that surrounded him. But that wasn't his motive. He understood that God the Father had a will for him. And that was the redemption of all mankind. So the Lord Jesus wasn't after revenge or justice. He was simply fulfilling the will of God the Father. And as they mocked him and said, save thyself, save thyself. And the Lord Jesus could he not? But he chose not to. Why? Because his eyes were set as a flint upon the fact that it was the will of God the Father to provide redemption through the blood of God the Son. And he willingly gave of himself. He wasn't after revenge. He wasn't after justice. And brethren, we sometimes struggle with forgiveness because we want revenge. We want justice. Brethren, we live in a fallen world. You're not always going to get a refund. Get your money back. I wish it were guaranteed. But if that's our expectation in life, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to struggle. Our Lord wasn't concerned about what other people thought of Him. He was consumed with fulfilling God's, the Father's will. And my friend, if we have to forgive, we need to set aside our own agenda and just submit to the will of God for our lives. He wasn't after revenge. We also find the Lord Jesus went the extra mile. In verses 39 to 43, reference to these two thieves, one on either side. Both initially spoke harshly towards Him. And according to verses 40 to 42, one continued to rail on Him, but the other had a change of heart. So initially, both of them, when you compare this record with Matthew's record, you'll find that initially both of these thieves, the one on the left and the one on the right, they both reviled Him and mocked Him. But in the course of time, one continued with that attitude, but the other had a change of attitude. And he cried out for mercy. And our Lord Jesus offered forgiveness to this one that was willing to repent. Who was willing to confess that we have done wrong, but You have not done amiss. Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. And upon that point, Jesus said, verse 43, today Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Salvation took place at that very point of repentance and faith in the eternal Son of God. The Lord Jesus could have said, too late, you both reviled me, He continues to revile me, too late. No, the Lord Jesus went the extra mile. And He was willing to forgive that one that had a change of heart. And my friend, if we are to forgive others, we need to be prepared to go the extra mile. Or you might say, well, Pastor, they don't deserve it. Probably they don't. Neither do you. And last but not least, how was the eternal Son of God able to forgive? He kept His focus upon the greater purpose. From verses 44 down to verse number 47. As the centurion witnessed the Son of God. Note then, verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. This centurion that witnessed what was taking place in the life of the eternal Son of God upon that cross came to a point of placing his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And our Lord was able to forgive because He understood the greater purpose at hand. He understood that the reason for His suffering was the provision of salvation for the whole world. And my friend, when you and I stand back and just have a thankful spirit, have a receiving, receptive spirit towards what God allows in your life and in my life, and we're prepared to stand back and by faith look to the Lord and say, Lord, I know that You can do something very great in and through the suffering that You allow in my life. And whatever it takes, God, I'm just going to do right and I'm going to forgive and I'm going to love and I'm just going to do what I should do because You have a purpose in the suffering.
suffering that you've allowed in my life. And when you and I are crying out, justice, 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 then you will miss God's purpose. And that's a concern to me. That many of God's people miss God's purpose. God allows everything with purpose in your life and my life. And God expects us to forgive because we've been forgiven. Do we have the power to forgive? Yes, we do. Will there be a time that I will need to forgive in the future? Yes, there will. Young person this evening, mature age person, let me charge you, it's just a matter of time before you and I will have to forgive somebody for something. And God commands us, it's not up for debate, God commands us to forgive. And when you and I struggle to forgive, let's focus upon Christ who has forgiven us. He suffered willingly. He prayed for his enemies. He chose to forgive. He focused on their weakness rather than on their wickedness. He wasn't after revenge or justice. He went the extra mile and he kept his focus upon the greater purpose, which was to provide salvation for mankind. Brethren, may God help us to forgive. And don't ever think it'll always be easy. It won't be easy. Somebody will wrong you eventually. If you've been wrong, put up your hand if you've been wronged before. All right, okay. All right. And put up your hand if you think you'll be wronged again. Okay, put up your hand if you think you'll be wronged again. Okay. You get my point? We just need to forgive. And accept the fact that God allows it in our lives to make us more like Christ. To bring about perfectness, Christ-likeness. May God help us to forgive. And I'm thankful that I'm forgiven in Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer.